officially in church. If there's feedback. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And incredibly talented people sitting in a room together, right? Some of the people in the room are incredibly talented. Others, like me, not so much. All right, so if you've got a Bible, grab hold of it. We'll be getting there in a moment. You can turn to Romans chapter 8, and you can turn to Acts 15, stick a finger in each if you like, or stick your neighbor's finger in one and keep it in the other. I want to read to you something that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Our Lord. As I read that, just so many things come to my mind, right? Like a friend of mine always used to say, don't just call him Jesus, give him his title. There's so many people called Jesus, especially in different parts of the world, people who call their sons Jesus and Jesus. I was in Spain once when we were doing some outreach there, and there was a sign on the side of a van, and it was Jesus the plumber. You know, and I thought, wrong trade. You know, Jesus was a wood butcher, not a plumber, right? So, like, he's a carpenter, wood butcher. That's English for carpenter, wood butcher. Okay, so he's a wood butcher. So he's a carpenter. Can you imagine being the owner of a Jesus original chair? Just think of that. I wonder how wonderfully he made those joints, bringing the kingdom of God to carpentry. Like, just a wonderful, wonderful thought. And the last day, when he took his carpenter's apprentice apron off for the last time, maybe hung it on the rusty nail on the back of the workshop door, went out to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. Didn't need the apron again until he put an apron around his waist to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus the Galilean, like Jesus the Messiah. That's his full title, right? It's his name. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was crucified, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Woo-hoo! Awesome. The resurrection is the pivotal point of our salvation, right? The cross is nothing without a resurrection. The cross is nothing without an empty tomb. Thousands of people were crucified by the Romans. Only one came back to life, right? And he told him he would do. It's like, don't waste the nails. And he warned them over and over and over again. Like, death can't keep me. You'll crucify me, but I will come back. And I love that, the song that they sing, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. Right? And darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost, and then they hadn't read the end of the book. And the rumbling inside the tomb as life burst back into the corpse of Jesus. Oh, I'm going to watch that DVD over and over and over again. When I get to heaven, just want to see it all the time. It's just great. All right, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, Almighty, and intercedes. From there, he will come and judge the living and the dead. Right? If you ever watch the cowboy films, The Quick and the Dead, that's where they get that expression from, the living and the dead. All right? I believe in the Holy Spirit. We talked about him for a while. I believe in the Holy Catholic, small c, Catholic Church. And the communion of the saints. Communion of the saints. Communion of the saints. We've just done that. We've just done communion. Right? We talked about the family tree. We talked about this communion of the saints. Every time we've read through the confession of faith, this Apostles' Creed, we come to this thing, the communion of the saints. Well, is this what it means? The communion of the saints. Do we come together? For us, it's once a month. For some churches, it's every single week. For other churches, it's multiple times during the week. For some groups of people, it's every single time they meet together in each other's home. They'll break bread together. For different groups, it means different things. But does it just mean that we come together and we sit and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the fact that he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead? Is that what it's talking about? Is it just talking about this setup that we do, this wonderful ritual? We don't have many, all right, as believers, all right? We have baptism as a ritual thing that this is how you baptize somebody, or however you want to do it. We're not going to argue about how much water has to be present when somebody's baptized. We're not going to argue about that. It's a heart issue. It's not an issue of how many gallons are used. It's not an issue of, it's a heart issue, all right? So the heart issue is, and so that we're given this ritual of baptism, and then Jesus hands us down this ritual of remembering him. This is a tangible way of how you can remember me, but is that what it's talking about? Is that the communion of the saints? Or can it be something more than that? I mean, really? Look around the room. Where would you find such a big word score, eclectic? Such an eclectic, that's a fancy word for weird, right? Where would you find such a diverse, weird group of people sitting together on a Sunday morning for any other reason than this? Like, from every nation, tribe, tongue, under the planet, And we're sitting around in this, and as Mark has often said, and others have often said, and I've said a few times here, a semi-dysfunctional group of holy people. The holy is important, because if we're just semi-dysfunctional group of people, we're like everybody else. But the holy is important. This group of semi-dysfunctional holy people, and we're sitting here together. Together, why? What makes this a communion of people? Well, if you break the word down, you've got this wonderful, wonderful phrase, right? Common union. Communion. Common union. Now, Mark talked about this last week, right? He didn't realize, maybe, but he talked about this last week, and as you were listening, you were listening to this genealogy that Mark went through and talked, and we share in that common genealogy. That's what brings us together. Now, why? Because I'm not listed on it, and you're not listed on it. But why? Well, that's why I wanted you to turn to these. See, when Mark stands up and he says on Sunday mornings, which he often does, thank you for bringing church this morning. It can be a throwaway statement. When somebody asks me, where's your church? How do I answer that? Well, our meeting place is on Dogwood. But our church, depending on what time of day it is, where's our church? Well, some of it's at Signal Hill. Some of it's at the new site, teaching kids up there. Some of it's at a thrift store. Some of it's skiing. Some of it's looking after grandkids. Some of it's cooking in a restaurant. Some of it's living down by Lillooet Lake. Some of it's driving a bus up and down the highway, dodging the tourists. Some of it's coaching football. Some of it's sitting behind a desk trying to sort out all the problems of a village. Like, some of it's coaching people. Some of it's farming. That's where's your church? Well, it's all over the valley. But our meeting place is on Dogwood. So how does that happen? Like, when we join this thing and we're part of this thing called the church, do we suddenly get a secret handshake, and every time we come in we have to bare our left shin and all that? Like, is it some sort of secret society? Well, no, of course it's not. But okay, so what joins us together? There's this wonderful, wonderful scripture that I didn't tell you to turn to. And it's in 1 Corinthians 9, 6, 19-ish. right? Some of that. And it says this, don't you know? You know where I'm going with this, right? Don't you know? This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he even had to ask the very first church is that. Don't you know? Is the penny not dropped? Don't you know? That's really hollow, isn't it? Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Just within a few years of Christ's death and a few years of the Holy Spirit touching human flesh and falling at Pentecost, he has to remind them. Don't you know? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? So what does it mean when the Holy Spirit lives in all of us? We've all got the same genealogy. He lives in us all. Now, what an incredible thought. Don't you know? Don't you know that you are people who carry around in you the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, verse 11, and it says this. It says, if the same Spirit, remember we talked about this the other week, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken, he will make faster, he will enable, basically is what it means. They use the word quicken. It will bring you more life. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he will bring you more life. You'll sing a song and the song just won't be a song. The song somehow is touched by the Holy Spirit and becomes a prayer. And you listen to it and you hear more than just words and music. There's this dynamic that's brought to it that in the church we call anointing. We have these weird words that sound like ointment. Like anointing, that the Holy Spirit touches something and he touches something as somebody strums metal strings on a wooden box. And suddenly he touches that and it's more than just somebody strumming metal strings on a wooden box. It points to something greater and carries something greater. And that something that it carries is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that joins us together. The communion of the saints. He links us all together. So wherever I go, I'm still part of. And wherever you are during the week, you are still part of. And wherever we wander and wherever we end up in different places all over, we're taking that kingdom and we're all part. Yeah, well, you want coffee? My wife's got coffee. You want coffee? Coffee's good. Fill your kid full of coffee, wind him up and send him back. So wherever we go, we are then part of this group. And we carry the kingdom of God with us. So wherever we go then becomes holy ground. And so when you're teaching in Signal Hill and when you're teaching on the new site and when you're driving your tractor and when you're wrestling sheep and when you're cooking meals and when you're looking after kids, where you stand becomes holy ground. Why? Because you carry the Holy Spirit to that place. You see, we often measure success in churches by what happens in the room on a Sunday. And that's, it's semi-important. But what about the 9/10 of the rest of the week? Our faith can only be judged successful and working if it affects the 9/10 of the rest, if it affects from Monday morning till Saturday night. What happens on Sunday morning is great and wonderful and all that stuff. But what do I live in the kingdom between Monday morning and Saturday night? And I carry in me, and you carry in you, this thing that links, this wonderful personality that links us all together, which is the Holy Spirit. The communion of the saints. He joins us together. Why is that important? It's common genealogy, this common grace. It's massively important because if you turn forward to Acts chapter 15, where I asked you to put your other finger or your neighbor's finger, it's probably gone to sleep by now. It's in the book. Acts chapter 15, verse 38. This is what it says. And we do this on, this is what we did on the congregational meeting. This is what happens at elders' meetings. People often ask, what do you do at an elders' meeting? Well, we drink coffee and eat snacks. But we also sit around and we ask the question, should we? Should we? Should we do this? Let's pray about it. Should we be doing this? Should we be moving in this direction? Should we be seeking God for this? Should we be doing? And the question is asked, should we? It's often, and it's asked so much that it just is part of the language, and it's said without people even realizing. Should we do this? You go to the congregational meeting, and there's a consensus reached as people discuss things around a table. And they're sitting around a table and discussing, and people throw out ideas, and things are discussed. There's a consensus reached among this communion of the saints. Why is that important? It's massively important so that things don't become a dictatorship. It's consensus. It's, should we do this? And in this wonderful story in Acts, this is what's happening. All these Gentile people have come to this Jewish faith. And the Jewish people are looking at these Gentiles, which is us. They're looking at us and they're thinking, what should we do with them? Like, what are we going to do with them? Because they don't have any of our traditions. And we've got all these special privileges under the Roman government because of our traditions. Now they're coming to this primarily Jewish faith for the first few years, saying, it's a Jewish faith, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles? And they write this wonderful response, and it's written in your text. You look at the text, and this is what it says. It says, we wrote to them and said this, it seems good to us, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I love that phrase. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Do you notice what they didn't do? They didn't say, this is what God said you got to do. Slapping down the God card. Bothers me. Because when someone does that, God said, boom, then there's no argument. Unless he said it to everybody. Because if he only said it to one, then there's going to be a discussion, right? There's going to be, and I was part of a church, and the senior pastor walked into a room of elders, and he played the God card. He played it as a power move to threaten the church. He said this. He said, God has told me to resign because he wanted the church to go in a certain direction. And the elder said, well, okay, can you just leave the room? We need to discuss this. And so they asked him back into the room and said, well, if God's told you to, then we accept. You be very careful when you play the God card. Be very careful when you presume to put words into the mouth of the Almighty, because that's what you're doing. The communion of the saints is so important so that we can sit and we can discuss. I feel it seems to me as if God is saying this. What do you think? And that's a great way to approach stuff. And if we can approach stuff like that together and say, hey, listen, I feel as if God is saying this. How do you feel about it? Is God saying the same to you, or has he never mentioned anything? Like, are you feeling anything of that in here? Are you feeling? Why? Because we have this common bond. And if he's going to speak to you about something, he's probably going to mention it to me. And if he's going to speak to me about something, if we're listening, he's probably going to mention it to you. Why? Because we have a common bond. The same Spirit, the communion of the saints. Now what I have to do and what you have to do, which is wonderful, is I have to deliberately own my place in the communion of the saints. As Mark was talking about, we have this common genealogy, and the genealogy is not on display, but the grace of God within that genealogy is on display. And I love that phrase that you used. It's just a great phrase. Like, the grace of God is displayed in that genealogy. So I have to grab hold of that grace and say, God, I want to take my place in the communion of the saints. I want to own it. Now, I had a friend, and he was preaching at a congregation of pastors, at a pastor's convention. And he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel and made an appeal for salvation. At a convention for all pastors. It was part of what he was preaching. He preached other stuff as well, but he made this appeal for salvation. And somebody said to him, like, why did you do that? He said, I never take it for granted. Never, ever take it for granted. Even if you've got a room full of pastors, that they're all Christians. He said, they may just be there because they want to do good for people. And I've met a few who become pastors, become part of the clergy, because they just want to do good for people. They have no living relationship with the Messiah at all, but they want to do good for people. Well, who put that desire in their heart? God did. So why not plug them into the source of life? It's a wonderful thing. And as we're sitting here this morning, I have to, and you have to, on our own deliberately our place in the communion of the saints. Well, how do I do that? Because you see, God sends me this invitation to take my place at his table. And he gives me an invitation to take part in this table. And, well, how do I say, okay, God, I'm in? How do I say I want to be in? And somebody once, smart person said to me, they said, if you look through the Bible, it's all an invitation from God to be part of what he's doing on planet Earth. But there's no tear-off reply slip in here. Right? There's no, like, tear along the line. I want to tell you, finally, send it in. You can't do that. There's no, and a wise old friend of mine said, soldier. That's the language he used to use. Stan Hyde, you remember Stan? As soon as I said soldier, you knew what I meant, right? Like, soldier, he said. He was just a great old, gruff old man, beautiful human. And he said, soldier, he said, your whole life is the reply slip. Yeah. I mean, soldier, your whole life is the reply slip. And I said, oh! How true is it? It's like just, God, you can have my life. Well, when do I get it back? When you die, you dipstick. I'll give it you back when you die. I'll give you eternity. But your eternity starts now. Your eternity starts now. And at some point in my life, I've got to decide to tear off that reply slip of my life and say, God, I want to take my place. I want to be part of the genealogy of Christ. I want to be related to Rahab the hooker. What a great thought. What a great thought. I want to be related to these women. I want to be related to Ruth the Moabite. I want to be related to these people. I want to be related to, I had a guy in the Middle East in the money market in Kuwait who came up to me one day and said, you're Christian, I'm Muslim. He said, our father is Abraham, we are cousins. Thinking, yes, we are very distant cousins, but we're cousins. Like, you know, our father's cousins. I think, I want to be part of that family. Well, how do I do it? I give him my life. Well, how do you do that? Well, if our offering basket was big enough, you could climb in. Like, really? I saw a guy do that once. We were at a meeting, and they were taking an offering, and they had big bins. It was a big meeting. And so they had these big bins, and people were coming up and throwing the offering, and a guy walks down the front, and he just climbed in. And I thought, awesome. He's figured it out. I don't ask Jesus into my life. I put my life into his kingdom. That's the difference. God, I don't want to ask you to come and join what I'm doing. I want to take all of me and plant it in the kingdom of light. That's where I want to walk my life. Well, how do I do it? Well, just like Mark was talking about this morning, starts by saying, God, I'm sorry. Sorry for ignoring you. Sorry for not planting my life in your kingdom. Forgive me. Put me in that lineage. Make me part of the communion of the saints. Make me do it. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, some of us in this room need to do that.